It was November 22nd, 2008, when Keith Harris posted a man-seeking woman ad on the Craigslist social network. Within 1 week after posting the ad, Harris had received messages from 720 interested women. So what was it that was so appealing about Keith Harris? What was it that was so interesting that caught the attention of so many women in such a short amount of time? Was it his rugged good looks? Well, he did post a picture of himself, and I would have to say probably not. Was it his Washington-based wealth? Maybe, but probably not. What was it that these women were so interested in? Well, according to his ad, Harris was holding 2 tickets to the inauguration of President Obama, which included 2 all-access passes to the inauguration's ball and the after parties. Therefore, these interested women were willing to begin a relationship with Keith Harris in order to acquire an all-access pass to the 2009 presidential inauguration. Now, this might seem like a strange idea. It might seem like a strange idea to enter into a relationship with a stranger just to acquire an all-access pass. And yet, if you think about it, Jesus has initiated a relationship with us by offering sinful men an all-access pass to God. And I would say, go for it. We ought to enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ, acquiring that all-access pass to God. This morning, as we continue our study of Paul's epistle to the Christians in Ephesus, we'll watch as Paul reveals how Jesus has provided every believer with an all-access pass to God. And here in Ephesians chapter 2, we'll see that it's number 1, through Christ, that we have a front row seat. Number 2, we'll see that it's through Christ that we have a backstage pass. And number 3, and finally, we'll see that it's through Christ that we have access to the after party. Well, as we spend our time today focused on the all-access pass provided by Jesus, it's my desire that every Christian here this morning will begin to take full advantage of the access that we have to our God and Savior. So let's begin by first considering how Jesus has provided us with a front row seat. As we consider the front row seat, I want us to understand that every year, over 100 people show up to the Super Bowl ignorant of the fact that the tickets they purchased were counterfeits. According to NFL attorney Anastasia Danis, these people spend thousands of dollars only to be turned away at the gate, disappointed. I mean, what a bummer. What a disappointment to arrive at the Super Bowl stadium, ticket in hand, ready to enter into the stadium to take your seat, only to find out you have a counterfeit ticket. Your ticket is no good. You see, Super Bowl tickets, they have 8 special security features, including holograms and laser-cut printing and heat-sensitive ink. All of these things working together to reveal the authenticity of each ticket. When these security features are missing in the ticket, well, the counterfeit ticket holder is denied access into the stadium. It's in a similar fashion that Jews were also given 3 distinct features that provided them with access into the courts of the temple. And in these courts, they would go into their respective courts and worship God as the sacrifices would be offered. For example, if you were a Jewish woman, then you had full access to the court of the women. If you were a Jewish man, then you had full access to the court of Israel. And if you were a Jewish priest, then you had full access to all of these courts. You could be in the women's court, in the court of Israel, or in the priest's court. But listen, if you were a Gentile, meaning a non-Jewish person, if you were a Gentile, either convert or not, you would be denied access into the inner courts of the temple. Therefore, separated from God, from communion with Him in the temple. You would be denied access into the inner temple courts. And the reason being is because Gentiles, well, they were only allowed to hang out in the outer court simply because of a few distinguishing features. We find those features listed here in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning here in verse 11. Let's point out these features as Paul did. In Ephesians 2:11, Paul writes, "Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Here in these verses, Paul listed three features resulting in the reason that the Gentiles were denied access into the temple of God. So let's take a few moments to consider these three features, beginning with circumcision. In verse 11, Paul revealed that Gentiles had no circumcision. He writes, "Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called circumcision made in the flesh by hands." You see, circumcision was a physical sign of the covenant that God had made with Abraham. And in Genesis 17, we discover that God promised to make Abraham a father of many nations. But then Abraham promised God that every male child in his lineage would be circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin on the eighth day of their life. Well, seeing how the average Gentile was uncircumcised, their uncircumcision resulted in a separation from God. And therefore, they weren't allowed access into the temple courts of the Jews who had been circumcised. Paul also pointed out how the Gentiles not only had no circumcision, they had no citizenship. Check out verse 12. It says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. This phrase, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, well, it simply suggests that the Gentiles weren't legal citizens of Israel. Therefore, they weren't allowed access into the temple to worship God with those who were citizens of Israel. The third reason that the Gentiles had no communion with God in the temple courts is due to the fact that they had no covenant with God. In verse 12 again, Paul writes that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. Throughout the Bible, we find God making covenants with his people. For example, God made a covenant with Adam and Abraham. God made a covenant with Moses and with David. And while God made several covenants throughout the Old Testament times, he was basically making one promise, and that was the promise to send a Savior. And here in verse 12, Paul was reminding the Ephesian believers that before Christ came, before they had their faith in Christ, they were strangers from the covenants of promise. The word stranger, well, it speaks of someone who is without the knowledge of something or without a share in. They had no share. They had no part in the promises. And so the Gentiles were excluded from the temple worship because they had no share in the covenants of promise. Also, according to Paul, the Gentiles were denied access to God, being rejected from the temple where God's glory rested. They weren't allowed in the temple because they had no circumcision, no citizenship, and no covenant. That being the case, Paul declared at the end of verse 12 that the Gentiles had no hope without God in the world. Just when things begin to appear the worst, at this point in time, if you're a Gentile, you're just thinking things are hopeless. There is no hope to enter into the temple courts to worship God as the sacrifices were being offered. But then comes two important words. The words, "but now." Check out Ephesians 2, verse 11 again, where Paul writes, "Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Here in these verses, Paul was teaching us that before Christ came, the Gentiles had no access to God. But now, in Christ Jesus, Gentiles have been provided a front row seat. Check out verse 13 again where Paul writes, "But now, in Christ Jesus, you, who once were far off, have been brought near." Notice the locational contrast of these words, far off and near. The words far off come from a Greek word that speaks of being a great distance away from something. Being far, far away. But then the word near, it speaks of being close to something, having access to it. Now, in order to better grasp what Paul's writing here, look back at verse 13. And let's consider this in the context of the Super Bowl. Imagine for a moment that you're heading to the Super Bowl. You've got ticket in hand. And as you arrive into the parking lot, you park your car and you begin to walk towards the stadium entrance. You hear the cheers of the crowd and you smell the stadium hot dogs being cooked. Stadium hot dogs. And as you approach the stadium gate, the ticket collector informs you that your ticket is a counterfeit. And as a result, you're denied access into the stadium. Oh, you were thinking you're about to have a big day. You're about to grab your seat and watch the game and it's going to be glorious. But then you discover your ticket is a counterfeit. No access. Then, out of nowhere, Big Ben Roethlisberger shows up and says to you, "Follow me. Follow me. Come on in with me." And he walks you past the gates. And to your surprise, he takes you down all the steps to the front row of the stadium and gives you a seat right there at the 50-yard line. Now, just moments before, you were standing outside of the stadium with no access granted. You might as well have been 1,000 miles away because you weren't going in. But then there, in the front row of the stadium, you who were once far off have been brought near to experience the game in the front row. Now, with this analogy in mind, consider what Paul was saying as he declared here in verse 13, "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." In other words, you who were previously rejected from entering the temple courts because you had no circumcision, you had no citizenship, and you had no covenant, you who were previously denied access to God and to worship Him in the temple courts, you've now been given a front row seat by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, with this in mind, hold your place here in Ephesians chapter 2 and turn to Revelation chapter 5. Jesus has purchased our all-access pass. And consider how He's given us this all-access pass to God, as if He's brought us down to the front row seat of that heavenly stadium where the glory of God will be revealed to all. He's purchased that ticket for us with His blood. He's given us a front row seat where we'll experience the glory of God sitting in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But here in Revelation 5, John the Revelator caught a glimpse of the heavenly stadium that surrounded the throne of God, and he watched as the Lion of Judah, the resurrected Savior, began to open a scroll with 7 seals. And you can just hear the crowd cheering as this begins to happen. Look at Revelation 5, verse 8. John writes, "Now when he had taken the scroll, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation.'" Imagine for a moment sitting front row in this stadium as the glory of God is being revealed and as the Lamb of God begins to open the seals and the unnumbered people begin to cry out and sing, "You are worthy. You are worthy." And so we see that those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, We are those who will enjoy that front row seat. Now, how can we all have a front row seat? Well, God is infinite, isn't He? We can all have a front row seat to witness the glory of God. And as we enjoy that front row seat in the heavenly stadium of God, your tribe will not have mattered. It doesn't matter what your tongue was or the people group that you came from or the nation. It doesn't matter if you were a Jew or a Gentile. That won't matter anymore. Because by the blood of Jesus Christ, we've all gained access to God by faith in Christ. Therefore, Paul declared, in Christ Jesus, we've been brought near by the blood of Christ. And so listen, it's through Christ that we have a front row seat where we'll experience the glory of God. But not only that, Paul also revealed in our text that it's through Christ that we have a backstage pass. I remember the first time that I was given a backstage pass at a concert. It was 1989, and I'd gone to see Jane's Addiction at the back room, and I remember at the final encore, the band members all left the stage and went backstage to the green room. If you don't know what a green room is a private, secure room where a band can just go and chill out before or after the show. It's where they go to escape the screaming fans, if you will. But listen, there's just a little brick wall that stands between the band and the screaming fans outside. There's just a little wall of separation between the band and the fans outside who are clamoring and crying out for autographs. Not only is there a wall of separation, I remember as I approached the backstage room, there was also a bouncer. A bouncer who was posted at the door who, I mean, this guy just looked like he was angry with everybody. His only job was to stand there, intimidate, and stop people from going backstage. He was there to secure the band's room. As I approached him, I watched as he was sternly rejecting a few fans from going backstage, from gaining access to the room where the band was. And as he sent these fans away, he turned and looked at me with a scowl, and that's when I presented my backstage pass. All of a sudden, his scowl turned into a smile, and he opened up the door and said, "Come right on in." And I went into the green room and hung out with the band for a while, and it was a good time. Now, with this in mind, let's consider how Jesus has also provided us with a backstage pass by granting us access to God the Father. Check out verse 14 again where Paul writes, "For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation." Now, this middle wall of separation that Paul was writing about probably referred to the wall that separated the outer court of the Gentiles from the inner temple courts. And so Paul was telling the Gentile believers here in Ephesus that the wall of separation that had been designed to keep the Gentiles out of the temple has been spiritually removed, no longer there. Broken down by the blood of Jesus Christ, thereby creating a basis for peace between Jews and Gentiles. Now, we can be fairly certain that this middle wall of separation that Paul wrote about there in verse 14, it probably was indeed a reference to that outer court wall. And yet we must also understand that this wasn't the only wall of separation that was removed by the blood of Jesus. Now hold your place here in Ephesians 2 and turn to Galatians chapter 3, and I'll develop my point. As you turn to Galatians 3, we must understand that every clean Jew was allowed to enter into the courts of the women through the Eastern Gate. Every Jew that was ceremonially clean, they were allowed to pass that separating wall of the Gentiles. They were able to go past the wall, entering into the Eastern Gate, entering into the court of the women. However, once you entered into the court of women, there was still yet another wall of separation. You see, there was a wall of separation within the temple courts that divided the court of the women from the court of Israel. Therefore, not only was there that wall of separation between the Gentiles and the Jews, there was also a wall of separation between Jewish men and Jewish women. And so the Jewish men could enter into the courts of Israel by passing that wall of separation through the Nicanor gate, while the Jewish women had to stay in the court of the women and watch the sacrifices being offered from their court. Paul pointed out, though, here in Galatians 3, that both of these separating walls, both the wall that separated the Gentiles and the Jews, and the separating wall that separated the men from the women, all of this was unnecessary in Christ. Look at Galatians 3, beginning there in verse 26, where Paul writes, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ." And so we see then that the blood of Christ has broken down the walls of racial separation. The blood of Christ has broken down the walls of gender separation. And yet still, this wasn't the most important wall of separation that has been broken down by the blood of Christ. You see, not only was there a wall of separation between the Gentiles and the Jews, and not only was there a wall of separation between the Jewish men and the Jewish women, there was also a wall of separation between the public courts inside the temple and the temple sanctuary itself. And according to the law, the only Jews who had access to the temple sanctuary were the priests of Israel. Furthermore, within the temple sanctuary, there was a veil of separation between the holy place and the holy of holies. And so the sanctuary itself had a wall of separation within it. You see, in the holy of holies, the glory of God rested above the Ark of Covenant. And according to the law, the high priest alone had a backstage pass to enter into that green room, so to speak, to go backstage where God, His presence rested. The high priest alone could enter into that area. However, according to Paul, the blood of Christ has also broken down these walls of separation. Check out verse 14. Because in Ephesians 2:14, Paul writes, "For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity." Here in these verses, Paul referred to the enmity, which he called the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Now we should understand that this Greek word translated enmity, well, it's not a word that we oftentimes use. Our word that we would use today would probably be enemy or foe. And so Paul is here talking about the enemy or the foe of God. It's a word that refers to opposition that naturally occurs between a holy God and sinful men. You might think about it like this. The law of commandments contained in ordinances was given to reveal, number one, the holiness of God, but also to give us a standard to understand the sinfulness of men. And because God is holy, and because men are sinners, sinful men were unable to enter the Holy of Holies where God's glory was present. And so, you might think about the law of commandments. You might think about that law as like a bouncer standing at the door of that separating wall, a bouncer that says, "No, you can't go in. You can't go in to experience God's glory. You can't go into the private room where God's presence is known." See, the law of commandments contained in ordinances established a no-access policy so that every Gentile and every Jew, apart from the high priest, was denied access into the Holy of Holies where God's glory was present. And while the temple veil was designed to separate us from God's presence, the blood of Christ comes along and breaks down every wall of separation so that both Jew and Gentile alike can gain backstage access to God. Check out verse 14 again. Paul writes, "For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Here in these verses, Paul revealed that it was through the cross of Christ that the enmity was abolished. And through the sacrifice of his flesh and the offering of his blood, our peace has been purchased, providing every believer with a backstage pass by which we have access to God the Father. I really like the way that Paul put it in Hebrews chapter 10. And so hold your place here in Ephesians chapter 2 and turn to Hebrews chapter 10, because it's in Hebrews chapter 10 that Paul was writing more about this backstage pass that provides us with access into the Holy of Holies. Remember, the Holy of Holies was that one room where God's glory was present. Only the high priest could enter in. But here in Hebrews chapter 10, Paul reveals how this backstage pass that's been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ gives us all access into the Holy of Holies. If you would look at Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 19, where Paul writes, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh." Now, as we read these words, let's imagine for a moment that you've gone to the temple. Imagine the temple is there in Israel, there in Jerusalem, and you've gone to worship God. You've gone there to take part in the sacrificial system. You've gone to worship God by looking on as those sacrifices are being offered. And as you get to the outer court, where as a Gentile you would typically stop and hang out there, as you arrive, you discover that the wall of separation that had been there just the year before, well, it's gone. That wall of separation is no longer there. Those signs warning Gentiles to go no further, gone. The wall of separation is gone. And so you go through the eastern gate, entering into the court of the women. And there, in the court of the women, you discover that wall that once divided the two temple courts, the women's court from the men's court, that wall, it's gone. It's just gone. And so with joy, you begin to approach the altar. And there at the altar, as you look up to watch as the sacrifices are being offered, you look up at the sanctuary wall. And it's gone. And the sanctuary is just standing open. And so you look to catch a glimpse of the veil that had the angels sewn into the veil. And the veil is gone. It's gone. And all that's left is the presence of God, who says, "Come on. This is an open house. Not only do you have a front row seat there at the altar to see the sacrifice of the Lamb, but you've also been given a backstage pass to come on in and commune with a holy God." That's the kind of backstage pass that the blood of Jesus Christ has paid for. And so with boldness, Paul says, enter into the holiest. Enter into the Holy of Holies, where you can experience a personal relationship with God. This is the kind of access that Paul was writing about in Ephesians 2, verse 18. As he declared, "For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." Jesus Christ, through the shedding of his blood, has purchased for us an all access pass, which gives us a front row seat as well as a backstage pass. Finally, it's through the blood of Christ that we have access to what I like to call the after party. Now, if you're unfamiliar with the term after party, it's a gathering that occurs usually after a larger event, such as maybe a concert or a movie premiere or a sporting event. And oftentimes, someone will offer up their home. They'll say, hey, we can have an after party at my house. And so there is usually a more intimate, exclusive group of people who are invited back to this home to enjoy an after party. With this in mind, let's look back at our text where Paul pointed out how Jesus not only paid for our front row seat with his blood, he not only provided our backstage pass, but he also provides believers with access to the after party. Check out verse 19 where Paul writes, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." Now stop there, because we have to see that here in this verse, Paul presented us with a before and after image of the Gentiles who have trusted in Jesus Christ. And there in verse 19, Paul reminds us how Gentiles were once strangers. We were once strangers, but now, through the blood of Christ, we're fellow citizens. He also points out there in verse 19 that we were once foreigners. But now, through the blood of Jesus Christ, we're saints and members of the household of God. In other words, the Gentiles who were once denied access to the temple because they had no circumcision, they had no citizenship, and they had no covenant, now, because of Christ, were fully accepted into a relationship with God. Actually, we're accepted into the household of God. We should understand that this word household found in verse 19 also refers to those who are related by blood. Blood relatives. That's what the word household means. And while Jews and Gentiles come from different bloodlines, Paul is saying, no, we're related by blood. Oh, not the blood that flows through our veins, but the blood of Jesus Christ. The church is based on a family of blood relatives. Relatives were bound together in the eternal family because of the blood of Jesus. Paul seemed to be suggesting that our spiritual family here is based on the blood of Jesus Christ. But furthermore, he also revealed how the household of God shares the same foundation. Our house, our spiritual house, it all shares the same foundation. Look at verse 19 again. Paul writes, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." Here in these verses, Paul helped us to see that our spiritual household, the household of God, is not only based on the bond of Jesus' blood, the household of God is also built upon the same foundation. That being the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Or in other words, our spiritual family is based on the writings of the apostles that are found in the New Testament, and the prophecies of the prophets that are found in the Old Testament. You see, the prophecies of the prophets found in the Old Testament all pointed towards the coming Messiah. And then the writings of the apostles all point back to his fulfillment. Therefore, Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, the most important stone of the foundation, because the apostles and the prophets all point to him. Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone of the foundation of the household of God. Furthermore, Paul revealed in verse 21 that this spiritual building is being fitted together and is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. Now, with this in mind, we should consider how Jesus came and he broke down every wall of separation, resulting in the complete dispensability of the temple there in Jerusalem, even predicted and promised that that temple would be destroyed. Now, with this in mind, hold your place in Ephesians 2 and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul was teaching the Christians in Corinth about the household of God. And after stressing the importance of our need to build on the foundation of Christ with spiritual gold and spiritual silver and precious stones, after revealing our responsibility to build accordingly, Paul declared in 1 Corinthians 3, looking at verse 16, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Christian, listen. According to Paul here, we are the temple of God. And before Christ, Gentiles couldn't even approach the inner courts of the temple. They had to stay in the outer court. They weren't allowed access into the inner courts, let alone access to the temple sanctuary, let alone access into the Holy of Holies. All of that was off limits to the Gentile. But now, by the blood of Christ, not only do we have access to the temple, we are the temple of God. We are the dwelling place of the Lord, which is why Paul encouraged us, looking back at Ephesians chapter 2. There in verse 22, Paul declared, "We're being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." So not only are we a family through the blood of Jesus Christ, but we are also the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Now, as we consider this incredible truth, we must also consider how Jesus provides every believer access to the after party. Remember, an after party is typically held and it's in someone's house. An exclusive party that happens in someone's house after a big event. And in order to better understand my point about having all access to the after party, turn to Revelation chapter 1. And as you turn to Revelation chapter 1, understand that John the Revelator was describing here a vision that was revealed to him by God. And as he opened up this 21st chapter of Revelation, he began describing a time frame. A time frame which this portion of the vision should be found in. It's a future vision, something that's still maybe far ways off, maybe close. But here in Revelation 21:1, he says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.' Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.'" Here in this vision, we discover a time frame of before and after. And John is saying here that I looked and I saw the new heavens and the new earth. And I saw this city of God descending from the heavens to the refurbished earth. And it was like a bride, beautifully adorned for her husband. Now we must understand that this beautifully adorned city of God, this is the future residence of the household of God. This is where the family of God will come together and live together and experience the glory of God forevermore. Simply put, this is where the after party is happening. This is where the eternal after party is going to take place. This is the location of that exclusive after party that will occur when this world and these heavens are restored. Now, as we consider this exclusive after party, we should take great comfort in the fact that Jesus Christ has provided every believer an all access pass to this everlasting party. And get this, the party is going to be free of tears, free of death. There's not going to be any sorrow, no crying. There's not going to be any pain. Now, that's the kind of party I'm talking about. You ever been to a party where you just didn't feel that great? Maybe you had a big headache, or maybe you're throwing a party at your house, and by the time the party came around, you're so stressed out and you're not even enjoying it. You're in physical pain or emotional pain, and it's just not even fun. You're just ready for people to leave. That's not going to be like this party. There's going to be no pain, no crying, no death, no sorrow. Most importantly, God will be there. God will be there, and we will be experiencing His presence. We will enjoy an everlasting relationship with our gracious Lord and Savior forevermore. That's the after party. How awesome does that sound? Christian, I hope that through this you're greatly encouraged to know that Jesus Christ has provided us with an all-access pass to God. Therefore, we can rest assured that through Christ, we have a front row seat. We can rest assured that through Christ, we have a backstage pass. And we can rest assured that through Christ, we have access to the after party. Therefore, while we wait, as we look forward to that day, as we patiently wait for the after party to kick off, what do we do until then? What do we do as we wait for the after party to start? Let me encourage you with this. Today, you have an all-access pass to God. Today, you have an all-access pass to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you've trusted in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, then today, you should take full advantage of your all-access pass to God. So with that, I encourage you, Christian, today, draw near to Him. Today, enjoy your front row seat as you open the Word of God and experience Him firsthand. Today, enjoy your backstage pass as you sit in the presence of God, entering boldly into the holiest place, experiencing a relationship with Him firsthand. And today, be of good courage, knowing that we have access to the after party that's still yet to come. And so, Christian, my encouragement to you, today, take full advantage of your all-access pass to God, because every day is a day that we can sit in the presence of God, because by the blood of Jesus Christ, we have all access to God. Let's pray.